Well, good morning. It's great to see everyone today. Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. As we continue looking at the author of Hebrews' motivations for perseverance in the faith. In chapter 12, our author has been giving us a masterfully crafted and Holy Spirit-inspired series of exhortations to persevere in the faith. He has encouraged us to persevere as we run the race of the Christian life. He has reminded us that we are cheered to the finish line by the great cloud of witnesses who have gone before us. He has admonished us to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, because Jesus is the only true source of strength and ability to run the race with endurance. And he has reminded us that we are members of the training school of the Father, who treats us as his children by his loving hand of discipline. And starting in verse 12, the author is going to give us some specific exhortations, really in the form of duties. Duties that we must take up as followers of Christ and members of his church. Now, one of the important truths that our author is driving home for us is that the Christian life is challenging and demands constant vigilance. And there is no halftime in the Christian life. There is no time for a break. Our great enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, they do not rest in their work against us. Sin is not killed easily, and we know from the Scripture that its desire is to rule over us and to destroy us. So we must run the Christian life with vigilance and diligence. And we must never stop running the race. Puritan John Owen, who wrote much on persevering in the Christian life, in talking about our battle and our struggle for perseverance, he said, "Let no man think to kill sin with a few easy or gentle strokes. He who has once smitten a serpent, if he does not follow on his blow until he be slain, may repent that he ever began the quarrel. And so will he who undertakes to deal with sin and pursues it not constantly to death. Sin will after a while revive and the man must die. It is a great and fatal mistake if we suppose this work will admit of any remission or remissiveness or intermission." So the truth is we must run the race that is set before us with endurance. And our passage this morning that is before us reminds us that we do not run the race alone. We run the race with one another. Not only do we run with Jesus, we run with other believers. We depend upon one another to finish the race. Therefore, we must not undermine each other, but we must help each other finish well and strong. So I want us to look in Hebrews 12. We're going to look at 12 through 14 this morning, and we're going to look at three duties of every believer that we have towards one another as we run the race. Look at what he says, starting in verse 12. He says, "Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." In these verses, we see three essential duties for every follower of Christ. And in particular, Hebrews being a message to a particular congregation of Christians, these are also three duties of every member of a local church. It's vital to understand that to be a member of the church is not to be a consumer of goods and services. It's not like being a member of Planet Fitness, right? You join up at Planet Fitness, you have the right to go into the gym and work out, but actually their business model is built upon the fact that a high percentage of people who are paying membership fees never attend, okay? That they want you to pay for the right to be there, but they really don't want you to come, okay? I'm a member there. They don't call me at 5 in the morning and say, get your tail out of bed, Thompson, all right? I wish they would. That'd be a good service. But in the body of Christ, we're not members to receive goods and services. We are members of one another as we are members of Christ, who is our head. So we have duties to one another. We have responsibility to help one another. And it is the duty of every believer in the church to help one another finish the race. This is the first duty. We could consider this an overarching duty. We are to help one another finish the race. Now, if we look at verse 12, the first part of verse 12, therefore, where he says, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. This is a direct quote of Isaiah 35, verse 3. Now listen to Isaiah 35, 3 and 4. The prophet says, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. The Isaiah quote is obviously a call for Israel to encourage those who are struggling and faltering in faith to be strong and to fear not and to trust in the Lord. And so the call of the author of Hebrews, when he says, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, he's talking about encouraging those in the body of Christ who maybe are stumbling, struggling, faltering, maybe have their hands on their knees, they've stopped running for a period and are breathing heavily. They need encouragement to keep running the race. And in every church, there are those who are struggling to run. And it is your duty as a follower of Christ and as a member of this local church, it is your duty to encourage them, to cheer them, to bear their burden, and to remind them to be strong and to fear not and to keep running the race. Here is also an admonition to belong to a local church, to commit to a body of believers that are responsible to you and that you have a commitment to a group of people to help them run the race with endurance. But we have a duty to one another to help those who are struggling. C.H. Spurgeon said on this passage, some Christian people seem to be so inconsiderate and unsympathizing that they treat all the lame of the flock with harshness. You may be strong and vigorous in your physical constitution, strangers to nervousness and depression of spirits. Be thankful then, but do not be presumptuous. Do not despise those who suffer from infirmities that have never come upon you. Your turn may come before long. So we must be gentle and caring and persevering with those who are struggling. And as Spurgeon reminds us, You may be running with endurance. You may be sprinting. You may be sailing and enjoying your season and in your Christian life, but your time is coming when you will need your brothers and sisters to come alongside you as well. We must not despise those who are in a time of struggle. We must help them. So a healthy church member then must be willing to come alongside a struggling believer to help them out. So is there a person you know that is struggling? Maybe a brother or sister who is not attending service on the Lord's Day. Maybe someone you know and you don't believe is having daily communion with Christ, who is showing very little interest in spiritual things. You need to understand that they are in danger. They are in danger. And yet, are you worried more about offending them by saying something than fulfilling your duty to encourage them in their walk with Christ? We must not be worried about giving an offense when they may be in danger of dropping out of the race and forfeiting eternal life. No, the text says we must tell them to move their hands and run. The text says we must tell them to strengthen their weak knees. The Greek could be literally translated here to say to tell them to move their paralyzed legs. Maybe they're paralyzed in fear and doubt and discouragement, and there's all kinds of ailments we can face in the Christian life, and they're paralyzed and they will not run. We must tell them to move their legs and to run the race. So we have a duty to help people run. Look at verse 13. It says also to make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. So the church also must make the pathway, the racetrack, as clear and unencumbered as possible. One of the ways that we help people run the race is by living a consistent Christian life as an example to others, by teaching the word, engaging in discipleship, and by avoiding both legalism and licentiousness. What do I mean by that? Well, one of the ways we make the pathway difficult to run the race, one of the ways is by legalism. Okay, by making the Christian life more difficult than it already is, by adding rules and regulations and applications that are not clearly taught in Scripture. This makes the Christian life a miserable race when we add self-righteous legalism. One of the other ways we make the Christian life difficult is through licentiousness. In other words, not caring about the law of God, not living in a manner that is consistent with God's word and Scripture, not setting an example or caring about our Christian witness. When we live in that way, when we live in a manner that's inconsistent with the Christian life, we make the race more difficult, and we put obstacles in the racetrack. If we live inconsistently and without care for the lame, they will not be healed, but will be turned away. So we must both care and encourage those who are not running or who are struggling in the race, and we must be sure we're living a life consistent with the Word of God and making the path clear of any obstacles. So I don't want to leave this section without pressing upon each of us the solemn duty to take notice of your brothers and sisters in Christ and to have concern for their perseverance. What does this mean? Okay, first it means that to be a part of a local church means that your duty is not simply to arrive on a Sunday morning and occupy a seat, engage in worship, and leave and repeat over and over again. That's not fulfilling your duty as a member of a local church. You have to get engaged in the life of the church. Okay, you have to take a responsibility to do that. Now, I realize that's more difficult now in the season we're in than it has been in the past. We have avenues as a church and our normal way of operating that gives you opportunities to engage in community groups and Sunday school and other settings that help foster relationships. So you're going to have to be more and even intentional in this period that we're living through right now to get outside of yourself and engage other people and get to know them, and so that you can get involved in their lives and help them. But one thing you need to understand about this church, you're not a part of a church that is willing for you to hide and to slip in and out unnoticed. That's not our desire. Our desire is to know you and to help you run the race. The local church is supposed to be an umbrella of mutual protection, where becoming a part of the local church serves as a means of your perseverance, not a hindrance to it, but a help to it. And in reality, you should not be a part of a church that will never notice you standing on the side of the racetrack, gasping for air and not able to run. That's actually a dangerous place and a waste of your time. We have a duty to help one another persevere. Second, we see in this text, it is the duty of every believer to strive to live at peace with one another. Look at verse 14, the first half of 14. Strive for peace with everyone. Now, first, this exhortation in the context of this passage, I believe, applies to the local church. As we are helping one another persevere, there will be opportunity for offense. The race of the Christian life is an intense environment, and in the midst of this environment, it is vital that the church is committed to live at peace with one another and not to be quarrelsome or easily offended. In other words, in our individualistic culture where we like people out of our business, entering into the local church is entering into a relationship which by the very nature of the relationship, we're in each other's business. Not as busybodies, not as gossips, not as self-righteous, pharisaical jerks. That's not the attitude we're to have, but in love and in caring about one another's souls, we are to be in each other's lives, and we are to give permission. Part of living as the body of Christ is we are to give permission to one another to speak into our lives. Okay? And then there's two sides then to that permission. One side is I'm not to be quarrelsome. Okay? I'm not to pick fights. I'm not to be policing everyone. There's always that one person that can notice every little speck in everybody else's eye and doesn't even notice the log in their own eye, according to Jesus' analogy. Okay? We're not to practice judgmentalism and therefore live in a quarrelsome way, always stirring up something. So we're to avoid that, but we're also not to be easily offended. We're also not to be so thin-skinned that if someone tries to speak something into our lives, that we become defensive and then become angry and offended and then cut off those relationships. We can't live in that way. So there's two ditches. There's the quarrelsome person, and then there's the easily offended person. And you can't live at peace with one another if you have those types of relationships going on. And the key is what Paul teaches us in Philippians when he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. So it's very important that we have the humility of Christ as we engage one another and encourage one another to live the Christian life. So we need to ask ourselves and examine ourselves and ask some questions. One, can you receive an exhortation from another brother or sister in Christ? And even if you don't agree with the exhortation, can you receive it in a spirit of gentleness and humility without becoming offended? Can you give an exhortation in a way that is truthful and yet given in love and not harshness? And then I guess the third question is, are you willing to step out of your comfort zone and risk a brother or sister in Christ being offended with you because you know it's the right thing to do to speak the truth in love? You know, I think oftentimes we see people struggling. We see something that's a red flag in someone's life, and yet we remain silent because we don't want to risk the offense. The proverb says that the wounds of a friend are good things, as long as it is done in the right way. So there is a mutual responsibility that as we help one another run the race, that we seek to maintain peaceful relations in the body of Christ. Satan has destroyed many churches by stirring up strife and division over stupid things. Some people take themselves and their opinions way too seriously. Some cannot handle a single person disagreeing with them. And if this is true of you, you need to repent and be a peacemaker. This doesn't mean we don't share our opinions, express our disagreements, or discuss things that bother us. It means that we have an attitude of wanting to maintain the unity in the bond of peace. And as a pastor, one of the things I'm thankful for is the unity expressed in our local church. But we always must understand that peace is a fragile reality, and we must be eager to pursue it as the body of Christ. Now, obviously, this exhortation, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this application, but it applies to every relation in the world. We are to seek peace with our neighbor and those in our community, not at the expense of the gospel, not at the expense of truth, but we are to live with one another in an understanding way, and so to commend the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I want to get to the final duty because it's one of the most important aspects of this text. The final duty is that it is the duty of every believer to strive for holiness. To strive for holiness. Look at verse 14, the second half. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. First, notice that holiness is necessary for salvation. Holiness is not optional. It's not a luxury add-on to the Christian life. As some people might think, well, you know, you can go to heaven and, you know, it's best that if you strive for holiness, but it's not necessary for salvation. No, holiness is necessary for salvation. The text says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So we can equate perseverance with the pursuit of holiness. If you are not pursuing holiness, then you are not persevering in the faith. Now, second, holiness is not a precondition of faith. It is the result of faith, and it is the goal of your salvation. As Paul said about marriage, in comparing marriage to the relationship between Christ and the church, in Ephesians 5, he says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, meaning make her holy, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So the pursuit of holiness is the goal. Holiness is the goal of our salvation. J.C. Ryle defined holiness as the habit of being of one mind with God, hating what he hates and loving what he loves, and measuring everything in the world by the standard of his word. John Owen wrote, I do not understand how a man can be a true believer unto whom sin is not the greatest burden, sorrow, and trouble. Holiness is the vital pursuit of the Christian life. And holiness must be actively pursued. Now, justification, okay, that's a big theological word that means a guilty sinner being reconciled to a holy God. Okay? We don't strive for justification. Okay? There's nothing I can do or earn or merit to earn my sins being forgiven and my relationship with God being reconciled. That only happens through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he died on the cross to forgive us of our sins, to pay the punishment for our sins so that we could be right with God. Okay? We don't strive for that, but we do strive for holiness. All those who are justified will be sanctified, made holy. And we strive for this holiness. Although holiness cannot put away sin or pay off the sin debt owed to God, but it is a slow, progressive process as we strive to look like our Savior and to rightly reflect His character. So it is your duty to pursue holiness as a member of this local church and to care about one another's progress and sanctification. We are all to care that we are progressing in becoming more and more like Jesus. This is the race that we're running in the Christian life. So, as we consider one another, we need to ask ourselves, do we care that the souls around us, do we care that they see the Lord in heaven? Or do we care that they face the wrath of the Lord in hell? Because the text says, we must strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So, if a brother or sister in Christ, someone who professes to know Christ, is not striving for holiness, they are not persevering in the Christian life. We must strive to walk with Jesus according to his word. You know, one of the reasons we named our church Covenant Church is that one of our core values is that we practice covenant church membership. In other words, we believe that to be a member of a church is to have commitments to one another. And let me read some of our duties that are in our church covenant to remind us of what we promise to one another as members of this local body. We promise that we will maintain a close relationship with the Lord Jesus through regular Bible reading, prayer, fellowship, and practice of spiritual disciplines. We promise that our relationship will be evident through participation in weekly worship services, the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, participating in Sunday school, community groups, service, and a life that glorifies Jesus. In other words, we promise that we're going to be involved in one another's lives. We're going to be present with one another and engaged with one another spiritually and concerned about one another's discipleship. That's a promise we make to one another. We promise that by God's grace to walk in holiness as an act of worship to Jesus Christ, who has saved us from our sin, that we could live a new life. We promise to practice complete chastity before marriage and complete fidelity in heterosexual marriages by abstaining from practices such as cohabitation, pornography, and fornication. We promise to walk in holiness. And next week, the text is going to talk about the importance of sexual purity and chastity. It says, I will refrain from drug use and drunkenness and other sinful behaviors as the Bible dictates. And we agree that if we sin, we are to confess our sins to Christian brothers and sisters and seek help to put our sin to death. So in our covenant, we promise to pursue holiness according to Scripture. And then we also promise to submit to discipline by God through His Holy Spirit, to follow biblical procedures for church discipline in my relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ, to submit to righteous discipline when approached biblically by brothers and sisters in Christ, and to submit to discipline by church leadership if the need should ever arise. So we promise to receive help to live the Christian life. So we commit that we're going to allow and give permission for the body of Christ to be in our business and to promote perseverance in the faith. That's what it means to be a part of a local church in this local body of believers. And that's a blessing. To know we're not running the race alone.